Well, today is Palm Sunday, and it's a day that that reminds us, that helps us to remember the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for His people. And so we're very thankful to God around this time of the year. It's just like Christmas in a sense, where when Christmas comes around and we're reminded that God became man and entered into the human race, and for that whole season, for a few weeks, we're thinking about these truths and those facts that God did humble Himself and He did enter into the human race and become a human being. And so around Easter time, Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded that God came into the human race for a very definite purpose, which was to redeem a people for Himself, to take the sins of His elect, His chosen ones, upon Himself, and to die for those sins on the cross. And so today we know, well, do we know? Do we know? Today is Palm Sunday. I remember when I grew up that there was talk of Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and I knew I had to get dressed up. I had to do certain things, and one of the few times maybe I would even go to church, or you go visit family and you show off your new suit, and well, just thinking about some of the suits we had back then, but it wasn't much more than that. Of course, you had Easter candy, and you go see Grandmom, and she gives you the chocolate Easter bunny, and you color the eggs. But what did I really know about this time of year? To tell you the truth, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. I don't think that the people in my family knew anything. And I don't think the people around us knew much of anything. Of course, you never know who could have been a believer in the neighborhood or anything like that. And it's only God's people, because God opens up their eyes, that really come to the truth of what the Bible says. And Palm Sunday really is a wonderful day. It's a glorious day to remember what Jesus did. But for instance, let's go to Mark 11, and we're just going to read this passage, and then we'll try to understand it. In Mark 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And that's the ending of that passage that describes the Lord Jesus Christ's triumphal entry. That's how it's known, as theologians have described it. The Lord Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that's what it was. It really was a glorious, triumphal entry, and all the people, the Jews, well, not all of them, but many of them, we know the leaders weren't doing this. They were casting down their garments and spreading the palm trees in front of him and crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Well, that's what happened historically nearly 2,000 years ago. But what was the purpose of it? Why did it happen? What did God have in mind here? And, you know, this was the time of the Passover season. The Passover season was soon approaching. And pretty soon, actually, that very week, Jesus would be eating the Passover supper with his disciples in the upper room. And at that supper, he would give the sop to Judas. Judas, who was infilled with Satan, would go out to betray him. A little later, the Lord Jesus would go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And that would be Thursday evening, by the way. You know, that's one of the reasons why I want to talk about this, because there's some individuals that are trying to come up with a different timeline as far as the 3 days and three nights that the Lord Jesus was suffering for the sins of his people. And they're trying to say that certain things didn't happen in the order that we've understood them, that they have happened. That, for instance, that Jesus began to suffer Thursday evening in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to see today, maybe not so much, but into next Sunday, a pretty precise order of events, beginning with Palm Sunday into the Holy Week. And I say holy because it you know, with the Lord Jesus, who is holy God, taking upon him the sins of unholy sinners and dying for them, such a wonderful death, in paying for their sins, that it certainly was holy in the sense that God had set it apart from any other week. And so then it was right after the Passover dinner that the disciples were eating on Thursday evening that Jesus went out into the garden. So Jesus actually began to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Passover. It was the Passover day. Thursday evening was the Passover. And then as he was in the garden, Judas, leading the band of the Jews, came to him. And Christ, of course, said, "Who seek ye?" And they fell backwards. And yet they took him, because he had to be taken, to the high priest's house, Caiaphas. And for the rest of Thursday night, he was in the high priest's house being questioned and mocked and grievously afflicted by the Jewish leaders and the soldiers that were with them until the cock crew. Remember, that's what he had said to Peter. "This very night, you will deny me thrice before the cock crows twice." And at the second crowing of the cock, Jesus had just got done denying him the third time. And Lord Jesus looked at him as he was still in the high priest's house. He turned and he looked right on Peter, who had just got done denying him. And then Peter went out and wept. And the cock crowing then is the same as the cock crowing today, isn't it? When does the cock crow? At the dawning of the day. The dawning of the day. So Jesus was in the high priest's house all night. They wanted to take care of business. They wanted to get this matter done with And once the cock crew, Peter had denied him, it was very soon after that that they took him directly to Pilate, early Friday morning. We don't know exactly what time it was, as far as 5 a.m., 5:30 a.m. We don't know that information. We know it was the dawning of Friday morning, Passover. Passover went from Thursday night to the next evening. So it was Friday, still the Passover. As a matter of fact, the Jewish leaders went to Pilate let's go to John 19. In John 19, and look at verse 18. That's what one reason we're going to do it over two Sundays, so I can get it straight too. In John 18, it says in verse, look at verse 27. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They hadn't eaten the Passover yet. Jesus had his Passover dinner with the disciples in the upper room the previous evening before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's all the Passover day from sundown on Thursday till the next evening. That would be the Passover. So at this point, probably the big feast, as these were the Jewish leaders and they would be the ones responsible for slaying the Passover lamb. And this would be the big feast that maybe all the people had come to, even though everyone perhaps had their own type of Passover feast, like Jesus with the disciples, all on the Passover day. But here, see, they want to get this taken care of. They have to have their own Passover feast and eat the Passover. And so they did not want to go into the judgment hall to be defiled. So then Jesus is before Pilate on early Friday morning, the wee hours of the morning. And a lot takes place. A lot of events take place early Friday morning. They're bringing Jesus. The Jews are bringing him to Pilate. Pilate is questioning them. And then during the questioning, Pilate finds out he's a Galilean, which is good news for him because he wants nothing really to do with him. He already sees that he's innocent. He's a just person. So he sends him to Herod early Friday morning. And Herod happens to be in Jerusalem that day with some of his soldiers, and he's very happy. And Jesus comes before him, and Herod questions him many words. So it wasn't just a couple of minutes. Jesus is brought to Herod, and we don't know how far, what kind of distance it was from the judgment hall of Pilate, but he's taken to Herod, and Herod is asking him all kinds of things, hoping to see some miracle performed by him, but Jesus doesn't say anything. Herod persists. He's asking this and asking that until finally he throws up his hands. Jesus isn't going to speak to Herod. He's not going to say anything to him. Herod's soldiers mock him and then return him back to Pilate all early Friday morning. And then Herod also likewise finds no fault in him. And Pilate says that later. And then Pilate begins questioning him again. His wife sends messenger to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, because I've been troubled many things in a dream because of him." And then Pilate, already, he's nervous. He doesn't like the situation. He doesn't like where he is in this situation, that he is being forced to make this judgment. And so he's trying to delay it. He's questioning with Jesus. He goes to the Jews, and he's trying to have Jesus be the one released at the feast. And that feast is the Passover. It's the Passover feast, that they have a custom that one would be released. Now they have two notable prisoners, Barabbas and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Pilate is really leaning. He wants to release Jesus. "Who should I release unto you? The King of the Jews?" He's saying, "This one, this is the one." And yet the rulers of the Jews and the chief priests were having the people say, "No, not him, but Barabbas, Barabbas." They were insistent that Barabbas be the one to be released. "Well, what shall I do with the King of the Jews? Crucify him. Crucify him." They called out very definitely and persistently, "Crucify him." And after the third time of trying to do that, after three times, and we know the number three shows itself repeatedly in the whole atoning work of Christ during the crucifixion, there were three crosses, three thieves. There were three languages, the Hebrew, the Latin, and what was the third, the Greek? Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, that it was written that he is the King of the Jews. Again and again and again, Jesus went to pray three times in the garden. Pilate tried to have him released three times, and finally they would not release him, or they would not cry out that he be released, as was the custom. So Pilate washes his hands. Then he says, "Okay," and the soldiers take Jesus away to be crucified. Now, is Jesus immediately, do you come out of the judgment hall, and is the cross right there? No. No, the soldiers take him to the praetorium. Right after Pilate turns them over, he's going to be crucified, the soldiers take him to the praetorium, and in the praetorium, they take off his clothes, they put the scarlet robe on him, they put a crown of thorns, and they bow down mockingly, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they mock him for a period of time. Then they put his own clothes back on him, and then they take him out to be crucified, and there's a procession. We don't know exactly, at least I don't know exactly how far it was, but you have a procession, you have soldiers, you have prisoners, and there's always crowd control, and I'm sure everyone would have been gathered along the streets, because this thing was known, and so it would have taken some time to have that procession. And also at that point in time, they find Simon, who is compelled to bear his cross, and so Simon is carrying Christ's cross until they get to Calvary or Golgotha. And then at Calvary, Jesus is crucified at the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day. So from the cock crowing, which was dawn, they took him right to Pilate. And then all those events took place in probably 3 or 4 hours, because the third hour of the day is 9 a.m. 9 a.m. It was still early. Look at Mark 15. In Mark chapter 15, and it says in verse 21, I'll start reading there down to 25. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. It was the third hour of the day. Now, what time was that? As far as our understanding and our clock, it was 9 a.m. Now, we're helped a lot as far as the hours of the day with the parable of the laborers going into the vineyard. Remember that parable? It uses this time. It says that the owner of the vineyard went out. It was at the third hour, and he got laborers for his vineyard. Then he went out the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and he got more laborers to work in his vineyard. And then he went out the 11th hour, and he found some others to come work in his vineyard. And then it says let's turn there. I think that's in Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, it says in verse 8, after hiring all the laborers up to the 11th hour, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire. And then when that's done, everyone gets the same wage. Everyone, whether you were hired at the third hour, sixth, ninth, or 11th hour, the last hour, everyone gets the exact same wage. And so those hired earlier, they don't think it's fair. It says in verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. So we're not going to get into the gospel meaning of that parable, but of course we know that the wage is the same for every child of God, that whether you've labored in the gospel since you were a child, like Samuel, or if you labor in the gospel hardly at all, like the thief on the cross, who is saved in the last couple hours of his life, and then he died, Samuel got the same wage or reward as the thief on the cross. Salvation, eternal life. It's the same. God is no respecter of persons. Everyone gets that gift of eternal life. But the point here to understand the references to the third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, is that when the one hired at the 11th hour works until even, when even was come, it was 1 hour later. It was the 12th hour, even was 6 p.m. 6 p.m. So the beginning of the day, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? 12 hours in the day, that is, the normal daytime is about 12 hours, and it normally about 6 a.m., begins the day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And that's exactly how we work today, pretty much. Actually, that is my work schedule. I work three 12-hour days, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So I understand exactly what Christ is saying. Are there not 12 hours in the day that men should work? And yes. And so the third hour is 9 a.m. The sixth hour is 12 noon. Peter was up on the rooftop about the sixth hour, and he got hungry because it's lunchtime. And that's there's another reference to that, that the sixth hour is 12 noon, the ninth hour is 3 p.m., the 12th hour, the end of the workday for the laborers in the vineyard, was 6 p.m. It was even. It was even. And so when we read it was the third hour of the day, it was the third hour they crucified Jesus at 9 a.m. 9 a.m. And, let's go over to John 19. in John 19, or back to John 19. And in verses 13, beginning in verse 13, I'll read into verse 14. It says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And then they're crying out, Crucify him. Then look at verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified." Now some people are totally misunderstanding this verse. And it's leading them into wrong understandings of the whole timeline of the 3 days and the three nights. It's leading them astray from a proper understanding of that the whole timing of that holy week, beginning with Palm Sunday, up until Christ is crucified into the Sunday resurrection, early Sunday morning. Because they're seeing, well, in Mark 15, it says he was crucified the third hour, but here in John 19, it says it was the sixth hour. And then, after that, he was crucified. And so, God, of course, we know, God does this. God does this repeatedly in the Bible. He makes statements that seemingly or apparently are contradictions, and they don't seem to make sense. But we also know from seeing many of these statements harmonized and brought together like pieces of a puzzle, that there are no contradictions, that both statements are absolutely correct and true. That it was after the sixth hour, or about the sixth hour, Jesus was crucified, and it was the third hour when Jesus was crucified. And we're not going to get into that today, but this is one of the reasons why we're going to lay out the whole week. We're going to lay out the whole week, beginning with Palm Sunday, so we can understand this verse. And so we can understand that maybe we've been mistaken about some things. Maybe we've been mistaken about eternal judgment, and we've been mistaken about some other doctrines because God didn't open up our understanding until recently. But as far as our understanding of the 3 days and three nights, we've been correct. We've been correct. Jesus began to suffer Thursday evening in the garden, and it was finished. Friday on the cross, he was laid in the tomb. Saturday, and then early Sunday morning, he was resurrected. That is a proper and right understanding of the 3 days and three nights. But today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, and remember, Jesus is riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. Well, why is that going on? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Where it says, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating, to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And then it goes on a little further. So this, historically, we realize is the night when God is going to bring the plague of death upon the firstborn of Egypt. And so he gave instruction to Moses to teach the Jews, to teach Israel, the Israelites. They had to slay a lamb. Couldn't just be any lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb, at least as far as anything in this world could be perfect. They had to search their flock for a pure lamb. Couldn't have a blemish. Couldn't have a spot of any kind. And that lamb they would then take and slay and take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorpost all around with hyssop. And then they had to eat the lamb. They had to eat it with fire. They couldn't eat it raw. They couldn't eat it sodden. It had to be with fire. And they had to eat it before the day broke. And so with this historical teaching, with these facts, this happened. This happened in Egypt long ago, many thousands of years ago. God is painting a picture of salvation. He's teaching us that we're sinners. Because of our sin, we're subject to die just like all the firstborn of Egypt. And unless we have a covering, unless we have the blood of the Lamb applied to our own self, to our own life, to our own sins, unless the blood covers over our sins, we're going to die just like the firstborn of Egypt. We're going to perish just like they did. And so this is a beautiful picture of salvation that God gave the nation of Israel. And they were to every year observe this Passover feast, and along with it the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would go on for 7 days. They were to observe this every year and in order to bring to remembrance what happened in Egypt, but more importantly to bring to remembrance God's gospel plan of salvation. God was always teaching the Jews the gospel, even though they couldn't see it through their types and figures and sacrifices. They began to trust in the actual performing of that rather than in what they were pointing to, who was Christ himself. Like, for instance, this is why in John 1, we read in verse 29, John the Baptist is in view here. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why does he make that kind of statement? Because Jesus is pictured. He's portrayed as the Lamb. He is that Passover Lamb. Actually, go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 19. Where it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." See, they had to choose a lamb that was without blemish. Well, that is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb without blemish, without spot. And we know that is teaching that he was sinless. He was pure and holy. He had no sin in himself. He never transgressed the law of God at any point. He was perfectly without blemish. So he could be qualified to be that sacrificial lamb. That he could be the Passover. And the Bible actually calls Jesus the Passover. He is that Lamb of God. Remember Abraham when he was ready to offer up Isaac. And then God stopped him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And And remember what Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. When Isaac had asked, well, where is the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lamb. But look at Exodus 12, verse 3 again. And it says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb. And then later it says in verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the lamb was chosen on the 10th day of Nisan. And the lamb was killed on the 14th day of Nisan, which was the day of the Passover. And when we search it out and when we see the timeline in view in Mark 11, when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on that Sunday, what day is it? What day is it on of the Hebrew calendar? No. I thought it was too. It's not the 10th day when he rides into Jerusalem. It's the 9th day of Nisan. It's the 9th day. And then he is being hailed, Hosanna. Hosanna. Anyone know what Hosanna means? Hosanna? Huh? Well, it definitely is pointing to the Lord. Hosanna means, oh, save. Oh, save. Actually, the word oh, it's made up, it's a transliteration of two Hebrew words. The word translated as oh, na, is also translated as I beseech thee. I beseech thee. I beseech thee, save. I beseech thee, save. You know when we say cry out to God? Cry that he have mercy upon you. Beseech him for mercy. It's exactly what that word means. I beseech thee, save. Hosanna. And they're crying out. And they're saying in verse 9 of Mark 11, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh. And so it really is pointing to one of the greatest truths that there is. It actually is the greatest truth, that God promised to send a Savior. He promised from the very beginning, and actually before the foundation of the world, he made provision as Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And yet God, after man's fall into sin, gave the promise early in the book of Genesis, he would send a Savior. And yet, how long did it take before God fulfilled the promise? Over 11,000 years. You know, if we think we've waited too long, or we have been long-suffering, patient, waiting for the return of Christ, it's only been a couple thousand years since God promised that he would come back again and he would return to bring the climax to his salvation plan. And we know that's close at hand. That's coming very shortly in 2011. But God first promised that he would come to save. He would come to redeem. He would come to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And the saints of old on the other side of the cross, on the Old Testament side, waited over 11,000 years. Millennium came and millennium went. 11,000 years. And finally, in the fullness of time, Galatians tells us, the Lord Jesus entered the human race. He became a man. And yet still he had to work out his ministry until John the Baptist proclaimed him the Messiah. Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Then from that point there would be 3.5 years. 3.5 years until it would be completed and he would pay for the actual wages of sin, which is death. and Christ did die the death for his people, that substitutionary death. And so here they're crying, it's on the ninth day of Nisan. But notice in verse 11 of Mark 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. The events of the triumphal entry took all day. They were going on all day until the even. And when the even came, it was the 10th day of Nisan. It was the time to select the lamb. It was the time to select the lamb, and Jesus was that lamb. And so we're correct in understanding that this was the events in view when God selected Christ to be the lamb that would take away his people's sins. He would be the lamb chosen who would die on the 14th day of Nisan at the Passover. Jesus would die at that point in time. Now, there's another verse. Now, this is complicated, but I think we need to try and work through it. And Mr. Camping's written about this in Time Has an End, and I think many other places. And he's laid it out, and I recommend you go and take a look at it, because I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain it sufficiently. But let's go to Daniel 12 and look at verse 12. In Daniel 12, verse 12, where it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. And that is, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,335 days. 1,335. And Mr. Campion has gone into detail on this and laid it out how he struggled with this, trying to relate that verse to the end times. Like the previous verse speaks of the 1,290 days, and that it can be related to time past that point to the end of the world. And yet this verse, which is right after verse 11, it seemingly in the same context, it's teaching something completely different. The 1,335 days is looking towards Christ's first coming, his first coming. And remember earlier in Daniel, God spoke about the offering and sacrifice ceasing in the midst of the week. And that's the helpful clue that enables us to solve Daniel 12:12, and it's 1,335 days, because the midst of the week is pointing to 3.5 years. And I'm not going to get into trying to explain that. Read Daniel, the Family Radio's book on Daniel 9. In order for more information, but the midst of the week is 3.5 years or 1,278 days. And that's when Daniel 9 indicates sacrifice would cease. But what Mr. Camping discovered, and it has to be the answer, it has to be the solution, is that Jesus' death, it really had everything to do with his sending forth the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which came 50 days after he was in the tomb and the resurrection. It came 50 days after that Sabbath, that Saturday Sabbath. It would be seven Sundays after the resurrection Sunday, and it will be 50 days. Now, when you add 50 to 1,278, you get 1,328. And it's close, but it's short of the 1,335 days that Daniel 12:12 is talking about. But you see, when we saw in Exodus 12, verse 3, that God selects the lamb on the 10th day of Nisan, and that is the lamb that will be slain on the 14th day, that is tying Palm Sunday, or it's tying the 10th day of Nisan together with Christ's death at the cross. And so how Mr. Camping calculated it was, you have the 3.5 years from the time that John the Baptist signifies that Jesus has begun his ministry. You go 3.5 years not to the cross, but to Palm Sunday, to Palm Sunday, because that's an integral part of the cross. That's the 1278. Then you add 5 days from Palm Sunday to the Passover, then 1 day from the cross to that Jesus is in the tomb, then 50 days up until the Feast of Pentecost, and you come to 1,334 days. But sometimes God uses numbers inclusively. And what that means is today's Sunday. If I wanted to count the number of days from this Sunday to next Sunday, I could say, well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 7. Or if I start counting today, I say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 8. So there's really two methods of calculation that you can use. And God has done that on occasion with certain timelines and time paths. He has used numbers inclusively. Now, in those cases, we were dealing with years. But here, it's days. And so it's a legitimate way that God has provided to just basically add to His ability to do certain things in giving us these kinds of paths and in revealing these types of things. So inclusively, from the announcement of John the Baptist, that behold the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world, until Pentecost Day in 33 A.D., it was 1,335 days. And it fulfills Daniel 12:12's prophecy. And so Jesus's entry has everything to do with Him being the Lamb that's going to be offered as sacrifice later that week. And it also tells us that we're correct to know that Palm Sunday was the ninth day of Nisan when He first began to enter into Jerusalem, but in the evening it turned to the tenth day. And that helps us to date the rest of the week, because 4 days later you have to slay the lamb. And there's all kinds of language talking about the Passover. So anyway, we'll get in more to that, Lord willing, next week, and we'll try to also understand the third hour that He was crucified, as it says in Mark 15, and the reference to about the sixth hour in John 19, that following that He was crucified. We'll try to get more into that. Let's just look at one last thing. Oh, no, I'm sorry, we can't. I didn't realize we were going that long. Yes, we'll have time for a couple questions.
Matthew 21, verse 12 was talking about when He threw out the money changers, because
mm-hmm.
He was trying to be the ultimate sacrifice, and they're trying to use turtle doves and all that kind of stuff to do that, and they threw out, and He had a reason to throw out the money changers and all the doves and all that
yeah.
kind of stuff, because they didn't need no sacrifice.
Well, let me read the verse. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And this is a reference, I think, in the book of Jeremiah. It's a quote from there. And Christ did it two times. Early on in His ministry, He overturned the tables and the money changers. But a different verse was quoted. I think we can read about that in the Gospel of John. Here, He's overturning the tables of the money changers later in His ministry, and He's quoting this particular verse that has everything to do in the book of Jeremiah with the end of the church age. And I think that the reason it was done twice was because God, on one hand, He finished with the nation of Israel. He finished with the nation of Israel. And then on the other hand, He established New Testament churches and then came to a point where He was finished with them. And that's also the reason for the different verses that are used in connection with the overturning of the tables. But in this case, Christ is coming to them. It's a picture of judgment, because they're abusing the gospel privilege. It's a great privilege to be caretakers of the Word of God, to be able to share the Word of God with others. They've greatly abused it, and now Jesus is coming in judgment and in anger. In anger, it's His wrath that's on display. Okay, anybody else? We have time for maybe one more. All right, let's stop here then and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do.